Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today. As we continue the worship that we have in hearing God's word, let's make sure that our heart is prepared to receive the living and active word of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we just come before you now, and we pray that as your word is proclaimed this morning, Lord, that we would hear you. Lord, that you would speak directly to our hearts, that you would bring comfort where we need and encouragement where we need. Lord, that you could admonish us where we need. Lord, challenge us where we need. Lord, you speak directly to us as your people so that, Lord, we can respond to you. Lord, we believe your word, we trust your word, and we know that now, because your word is going to be preached, we get to hear you. And so, Lord, have your way with us, we pray this day. And now for all of God's people who are ready to hear his word, believe his word, receive his word, and put into practice the very things he shows you, agreed with me that you're ready by very loudly saying with me the word, amen. Amen. I want to encourage you today, open up your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 12 today. But as we've been in this series about better together, what we've been taking a look at is how our life with Christ is better than apart from him. That through Christ we have a relationship with the Father, and through Christ we have relationship with other believers, and how our life is better together. And what John has done in 1 John is he is taking snapshots or pictures of this idea from all sorts of different directions. So many of the themes can repeat. We hear the same thing kind of over and over about love for God and love for others in new and fresh ways. And really where we left off last week was on the manifested love of God, the tangible, present, I need to see it, I feel it, I sense it kind of love. And really what we're going to talk about today is perfected love. What does perfect love look like, and how is perfect love lived out? So if you have your Bible, open with me to 1 John chapter 4. We're going to begin the message in verse 12, but let me set it up by starting in verse 7 and just reading verses 7 through 16. Here's what John says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And as John is unpacking this, he's going to talk to us today about perfected love. We ended last week by talking about the need of God, of Christian community. We talked about how manifested love is found in God's character and in Christ's coming and in Christian community, which is God's people loving one another. And today we're going to talk about perfected love. Perfected in the New Testament means complete. It means whole. It means this is love the way that God designed love to be. Now, how is God going to get his love out to the world? When we talked about last week that the world is asking the question, if God is so loving, then why this? If God is so loving, then why that? If I'm truly a believer in Christ, then why am I going through this? That's what we are asking the question about. And in this section of 1 John chapter 4, he's talking about God's love in and through us. And notice this, perfected love is, first of all, practiced and present in the people of God. That perfected love is practiced and present in the people of God. You could say that it's practiced presently in the people of God, if you would like to word it that way. But notice what he says in verse 12. First of all, he says, no one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. It means regardless of what version of the Bible that you're using, here's what it means. That no one has seen God at any time. That's simply what it means. Now, there are theophanies that we see in the Old Testament, or revelations where God made himself visible to the naked eye, or part of him so we could see who he is, right? Like when Moses gets put in the cleft of the rock and he says, show me your glory, and God covers up his eyes and he gets the back of God, a little bit of God's refracted glory. You get to see a glimpse of who God is, but there's no one who has seen the fullness of God. God is made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father is not the Son and the Spirit, and the Son is not the Father and the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father and the Son, but that makes up the Godhead. And to see God, the way this word is being used, means to examine him fully. It's where we get our word theater. It means to take a quick peek and check out everything there is to know about God. And here's what the Bible says. No one anywhere at any time has examined the fullness of who God is. Never. I mean, God is infinite. No one's ever taken a peek in at all. If you saw God, you would die. He's that powerful. He's that good. That's who he is. He's awesome beyond words. Okay, no one has seen God. Okay, it means this. If you ever listen to someone preach and they say, I've seen God, okay, you can either choose to believe the Bible that no one has seen God, or you can listen to them, but you can't listen to both, okay? No one has seen God at any time, okay? But notice what he says. He's painting this picture because people are asking the question, well, if no one's seen God, then how do we know God? If how can people talk about his love if we've never even seen him? Here's what he says. The back end of verse 12, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Notice what he says. He says, if we love one another. This if is a third class conditional sentence. It means this, we don't have to. But if we do, this is what God promises to do. It means as Christians, we love God, but we can choose to love God. We can choose to love other people. It doesn't mean because I'm a Christian, I'm going to love everybody I come into contact with. It means as a Christian, if I love other believers, if I love people the way God loves people, then this is what's going to happen. And notice what he says happens. Here's what happens when we as believers in Christ love one another. God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now notice this. Where's God's love? It's perfected where? In and through us. I mean, that's powerful. God's love is perfected in us. Where are we going to see the love of God? In God's people. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. And we see the word abide in the section of scripture we're looking at today about six different times. Abide means to remain. Abiding is living. It's life. If you hold your finger here and flip back to John chapter 15, we read about what it means to abide. Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. For those of you who have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, you are abiding in Christ. That's what it means to abide in Christ. You don't abide for a little while and then lose your abiding and then come back to abiding and then lose your... You're abiding in Christ. Abiding means I'm connected to, I'm dependent on, and I'm ongoing in my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what abiding is. I'm connected to Jesus. I'm connected to the Father through Jesus Christ. I'm depending upon Jesus Christ for every good thing in me, and I have an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to abide. And that's what happens at the moment that we trust in Christ. When we love one another, God's love is perfected in us. Now, how is that perfected? It's perfected like this. Because God chooses that which is imperfect to pour his perfect love through. And when imperfect people like us allow God's perfect love to be poured through us, it shows how a perfect God can use imperfect people to demonstrate a perfect love to them. If we love one another. I mean, it's powerful. I mean, the whole Bible is summed up in love for God and love for other people. That's where we experience the power and the presence of God, is in the way in which we love one another. We've looked at the verse in John chapter 13 and verse 35 several times during this series where Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you what? That you love one another. In the same way that I loved you, I'm asking you also to love one another. Well, how did Jesus love us? Perfectly. And now he's saying, because I love perfectly, I want to live my perfect love in and through you so that even though you're imperfect, my perfect love can come through you to love imperfect people. That's powerful stuff, right? That's what happens when we trust in him. In John 14, 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him and we will come to him and make our abode with him. We'll dwell with him. Now think about this for just a second. When you read through the scripture, starting in Genesis all the way through the end of Revelation, and you ask, where does God dwell? We get different answers, don't we? I mean, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where do we see God dwell? God is dwelling with Adam and Eve. God is in the garden. I mean, God is coming to walk with them. As Revelation continues, because Adam and Eve sinned and God kicked them out of the garden, where do we see God? We see him in the tent of meeting with Moses, where he's meeting with Moses face to face. We see him in the Ark of the Covenant, which is eventually placed in the tabernacle or the tent of meeting, right? Eventually we see the tabernacle be placed into the temple, in the Holy of Holies, where God dwells in the temple. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see wherever God dwells, great things happen. That he's holy and he's righteous and he's good and he can't tolerate sin and he's worthy of being sought. Where do we see him in the New Testament? Where does God dwell in the New Testament? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And now what? And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Where does God dwell in the New Testament? In the person and work of Jesus Christ. That God the Father sent his Son, and the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, became incarnate flesh. And every time we behold Jesus Christ and who he is and what he does, what do we see? We see God in flesh. But here's the truth. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He died on the cross. He went to the grave. He got up out of the grave. He's as alive as he's ever been. He ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where's God now? Most people say he's in heaven. That's not entirely true. Second person of the Trinity is in heaven, but where does God dwell now? He dwells in every single person who has confessed him as Lord. I mean, he's no longer housed in buildings. He's no longer housed in the temple. He's no longer housed in the Ark of the Covenant or the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. He's housed in the hearts of everyone who calls him Lord. Is that a big deal? I mean, there's no other faith in the world that even comes close to making that claim. I'm not even aware of faith that claimed that Jesus came to the earth or their God came to the earth, other than what we claim in Christianity. But not only did God come to earth in the person of Jesus and ascend to heaven, but the third person of the Trinity now indwells every single one who has confessed him as Lord. Where does God dwell? He doesn't dwell in buildings anymore. He dwells in people. Do you remember when we went through the book of 1 Corinthians last year? We talked about some of these scriptures. That in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, he talks about where we dwell. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says the same. I mean, think about 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are now not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Where's the Holy Spirit dwell? He dwells in you. Have you ever heard people talk when they get ready to come to church? Or they'll grab their kids like, don't say that while we're in church. Don't do that. We're in church. That's not appropriate behavior for church. Well, then why is it appropriate behavior anywhere? Right? Christ dwells in us. Everywhere we go, that's where Christ dwells. We are his living stones. We are the temple of where God dwells. And love is perfected when God can take his perfect manifested love and pour it through somebody who is imperfect in a perfect way that demonstrates to that person, wow, I've never felt love like this. That's where the perfected love of God lies. So there's responsibility on our part as believers in Christ to love other people, not because, oh, it's the right thing to do, I should love, but because God's testimony is at stake in the way in which we love one another. That's what God wants for us. And it's something that we continually practice. I mean, we're not natural at this, of allowing the Spirit to work through us. We practice it. You'll never meet anybody on this side of heaven telling you how they've cornered the market in love. I mean, I dare you to meet the husband that says, nailed it. I know how to love my wife perfectly every time. I challenge you to find the wife that says, I've nailed it. I'm great at loving my husband perfectly all the time. You'll never find parents that say, I perfectly love my children. You'll never find children that say, I perfectly love my parents. You get what I'm saying? And why does God bring different people and circumstances into our life? To grow you in your ability to love. Now, let's just be honest. There are certain people in your sphere of influence, they're just easy to love. Anybody could love them. Then there's some that you can, but it takes a little time. Then there's some that are hard, but you can do it. And then there are those in your sphere of influence, it's impossible. There is absolutely no way to love them. And apart from the Spirit of God, you would be correct. And God always puts those people in your sphere of influence to do what? To grow you in your ability to love. And even if you got rid of this group of people over here that are impossible to love, and you thought to yourself for a moment, thank goodness I never have to deal with them again, wouldn't you know that there'll be other people in your sphere of influence that will meet that category? Because God is constantly growing you so that he can pour his love through you in ways that would otherwise be impossible, so that you can demonstrate the perfected love of God to imperfect people. That's who we are, and that's what God wants to do. And here's the joy of that. When that is going on and God's Spirit is doing that in and through you, there is great joy and satisfaction in that. When God's perfected love is being poured through you, that's when you experience his abiding like never before. Because God's desire is that you would love one another. And God does it in us individually. He also does it collectively in our church. 1 Corinthians 3:16 that I referenced earlier. Do you not know that you, that's plural, are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, plural. Do y'all not know that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And that when we gather together, God does work in us in the way in which we love one another? I mean, I'll just be honest. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about this building or any other building. I mean, yes, God is everywhere, but it's not like he's just dwelling here waiting for us to show up in church. And when we show up in church, he's ready to go. God dwells in people. And when God's people show up and God's people are loving one another, God's manifest presence and his perfective love happen among God's people in the way in which they love one another. Jesus said, here's how they're going to know you're my disciples. This is the litmus test. I mean, it's not how much Bible knowledge you have. It's not where you go to church. It's not how much you can recite. It's not how long you prayed. It's can you demonstrate the love of Christ in the way that you love people? That becomes the foundation. And this is what John's telling us, that the perfected love of God, it's practiced and it's present in the people of God. If you drop your eyes down to verse 16 of 1 John chapter 4, he's really closing out this section the same way he began it in verse 12. He says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. What does he say? God is love. And notice what he says. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. When we are loving one another, that is when we experience the presence and the power of God in our life. That's how we have joy. Now, you may hear this and think about this for a minute. God has engineered circumstances in your life. I don't know what they are. You don't know what mine are. But they're always involving how you can grow in your love for other people. Always. I mean, it's Christmas time for many of us, right? We celebrate that. For some of you, it's the homes you're going to be in that you're either going to visit, or the people that are going to come and visit you in your home that you would say, that's that category. It's impossible. It's been 25 years. It's never, right? Without God, you're right. But with God, you can demonstrate the perfected love of Christ to unlovable people, even if they're in your family, even if they work at your job, even if they're in your neighbor, no matter where. You have the ability to love other people. That's who you are in Christ. We've already looked in this book that one of the tests of knowing if we're in Christ is we grow in our love for God and we grow in our love for other people. It's just who we are. And this is what God would have for us. Now you would say, well, how do I do this? That's a great question. Because perfected love is not only practiced and present in the people of God, but here's the truth. Perfected love is possible only with the Spirit of God. Perfected love is possible with the Spirit of God. Now, I had a coach in high school. He used to say, practice doesn't make perfect. Perfect practice makes perfect. In other words, when we get a chance to love, it's not just, well, I'll love them. I'll get through this. No, every opportunity we have an opportunity to love people the way Jesus does. I mean, just think about everywhere you go this week, whether you go to stores, whether you go in your neighborhood, whether you're with your kids, with your parents, wherever you go, you have an opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ to people in the exact way that Christ would demonstrate his love for you. Because here's the reality. When you trusted Christ, you were given a deposit of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 13 in 1 John chapter 4. By this we know we abide in him. By what? By this we know we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We get to remain in him, and he remains in us. There is a mutual partnership that happens when we trust Christ for salvation. Salvation is not just the reality that by believing in Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, you will go to heaven someday. That's true. But what's even greater than that is that Christ, through his Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in you and live in you and make his home with you, so that everything God wants to accomplish on the earth is participation in and with you. It's amazing. See, most of us, when we come to the Christian faith, we think the only message to get out is the gospel. It's primary and it's central. It's proclaiming Christ. But many of us think that the message of the gospel is you're dead and you need to trust Jesus. And once you trust Jesus, it's over. Just live your life, be a good person, and then you'll get to heaven someday. No. When you give your life to Christ, it's called being born again. It means your life just got started. And the reason it started is because you lived your life independently of the Spirit of God. And now you're living your life in the Spirit of God so that God can manifest in and through you everything that he did in through his Son. I mean, when the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism and remained on him, the same word, remained, abide, we see the Holy Spirit do work in Jesus. What was the Holy Spirit's job? The Holy Spirit's job was to magnify the resurrected Christ. It was always to make Jesus look good. It was always to make Jesus central. It was always to show that Jesus Christ is Lord. If the Holy Spirit is now in you because you trusted Jesus, what's his role in your life? His role in your life is to magnify Jesus in your life to make Jesus look really good through you. That's his purpose. That's what he's going after. That's what he's trying to accomplish. His purpose is not to take you from being a bad person to a better person to a really good person. His purpose is making sure that in your life, Jesus looks really good in and through you. Yep. And we get to spend from now through till we meet Jesus for him to do that. Right? That's what's going on. And if you miss that, you will regress into thinking that Christianity is just a bunch of behaviors. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this, do this, and you'll get worn out. Christianity is not about what you do or don't do. Christianity is about who you believe in and who's doing the work in and through you. It's relinquishing control of my life to the Holy Spirit to live his life so that Jesus gets manifested in and through me in a way that other people receive the love of God. That's his purpose in your life, right? So the purpose of God is for God to do his work in and through you. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8:9, it says, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not of Christ. And I want to let you know something. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you've confessed Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is resident in you. He indwells you. It's a fact. For some of you, it was very subjective and felt very emotional when that happened. For others of you, it didn't. Okay, but quit looking for the experience and believe the objective reality that the Spirit of God indwells you. Amen. Right? And here's what Jesus promised, because some of us believe, well, you know, if Jesus was still here, that'd be awesome. I mean, because if he was here, we wouldn't need to go to church all the time. We could just ask him when we had questions. And the reality is the lines would be so long that you would never get to talk to him. So here's what Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 16. He says in verse 7 of chapter 16, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. In other words, here's what Jesus says. I know you're sorrowful that I told you that I'm leaving, but it's good that I go. It's actually to your advantage that I go. Because when I go, I will send the third person of the Trinity to you who will be with you forever. Now, why is that an advantage? Here's why it's an advantage. Because even when the 12 disciples met with Jesus, they always had to be in the presence of Jesus all the time in order to hear what Jesus was saying. They had to be around him all the time. And they could only be where Jesus was. If they were out in a boat and Jesus was up on a mountain, they weren't with him. But when the Holy Spirit comes, where does he dwell? He dwells in us. It means this, everywhere you go, there God is. It's to your advantage. You don't have to wonder, where is God? Well, God's in me. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. I mean, it's an incredible truth. And so many Christians miss out on this truth. So many Christians can believe that their sins have been forgiven and washed and they're cleansed and they're going to heaven. And that's just the beginning of the gospel. The gospel is that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, indwells you and he has a ministry for you. And notice what he's going to do when he comes. And he does this for believers and non-believers alike. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has already been judged. Does the Holy Spirit still convict the world of sin? 100% of the time. Even in the most hardened atheist, they know that there's a morality code and that they're off a little bit. I've never met an atheist who says, do whatever you want, it doesn't matter, because we're all just dust anyway and going to the grave. Never met anybody. I mean, even atheists will argue that cold-blooded murder is wrong. And my question to them would be, why? Why would that be wrong? I mean, if I feel like murdering somebody, I should be able to do it. Why wouldn't I be? See, my answer is because the Lord Jesus Christ would say it's wrong, right? But even atheists have to concede that there is a morality in the world. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is constantly convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Does the Holy Spirit convict of righteousness? Absolutely. I mean, even in young kids, even in us, we have a conscience. We know something when it's right and wrong, even from the time we're young when nobody tells us. We know that if we do something we weren't supposed to do, or we lie, or if we hide something, there's something in our conscience. What's that conscience? That's the Holy Spirit convicting you it's wrong, and you can't get away from that. It's real. And of judgment, the reason many people that don't believe in Jesus have a hard time with his word is because when they hear the word, they know it's true, that the Lord is coming back and they will give an account for everything they've ever done, said, or thought in their life. That the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Has the Holy Spirit come? Absolutely he is. Absolutely he has. He convicted me of that when I was 18 years old. He showed me that Jesus Christ was the only way. He's still convicting people of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and pointing people to Jesus. He's alive and in the world, and he's in everybody's heart that confesses him as Lord and Savior. This is why it's so important that we get an understanding of what the Holy Spirit's role is in our life, because it's not what you do for God, it's what God wants to do in and through you, and there's a huge difference. Because if it's about what I'm going to do for God, then I'm going to spend my whole life, God, am I doing it right? Am I doing it right? Am I doing it right? If it's what God wants to do in and through me, I begin to ask questions differently. Not just, God, is this right and wrong? But God, is this what's going to bring you the most glory and honor in this situation in my life? Amen. Right? We ask a lot of silly questions of God. People that date are asking silly questions like this. How far can I go and still love God? Dumb question. Too far is going to be your answer. See, a better question to ask is, how can I date in such a way that brings complete glory and honor to God so that I always am living righteously before him? God, what's that look like for me? I want to be obedient to you. I want to show you off. Should I go see this movie or not? Should I celebrate Halloween or not? Can I drink alcohol or not? Bad questions. Better question. Jesus, how do I best show you off in my life? And what does it look like for me to best show your glory in and through my life and every decision that I make? If you can answer affirmatively to wanting to bring Jesus Christ glory in everything you do, say, and think, it's a good decision. If you're just looking for legalistic rules to follow, you can find Christians that will tell you all sorts of different things. And then you get to pick whichever one you're comfortable with. And you're really picking because it's about you and your comforts. The purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just to save you so you can go to heaven. It's to save you so you can be conduits of God's mercy and grace and his perfected love being poured through imperfect people. He pours his perfect love to imperfect people, and people see that the God that you believe in is alive. That's what we're talking about here. It's a big deal. That's why all throughout the scriptures, when we read about the Spirit, you know, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, that he sent forth the Spirit of his Son so that we can cry out, Abba, Father, that we can have a relationship with God. And how about Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit? I hear people talk about the fruits of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Well, what's the fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is evidence that the Spirit of God is in you, and as the Spirit of God is in you, if he's getting his way with you, you're going to grow in your love, your patience, your kindness, your joy. That's what happens to every single believer that allows the Holy Spirit to lead. But that's why the Bible makes clear in Ephesians 4:30, what can you do? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you grieve the Holy Spirit? You grieve the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit's job is to make Jesus Christ look good through you. And when you don't want that, you can begin to grieve the Holy Spirit. You can even get to the point where 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says you can quench the Holy Spirit. So what's quenching? Now, we can get into all sorts of doctrinal understandings of that. Let me just make it real practical for you. Quenching is when you know that you're saved and you know that you love God, but you're not experiencing any of the love of God in your life. Church is boring and you're falling asleep in sermons. You don't like the Bible. You're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Prayer is a chore. Evangelism's a chore. Giving to kingdom advancement's a chore. Everything's a chore. There's no joy. There's no hope. You've quenched him because he's been saying, I'm trying to make Jesus work through you and get glory in your life, but you're refusing to let me do that over time. And I want to give you some evidences that you've quenched the spirit in your life. And all five of these that I'm laying out are habitual, ongoing things because all of us have done all five of these things. And we can repent of these things and grow in these things. But if you live a consistent pattern with all five of these things in your life, or many of these things in your life, you will quench the Holy Spirit in your life. And the first one I would say is this. You quench the Holy Spirit when you do not see the Holy Spirit as a person with a valid ministry. You quench the Holy Spirit when you not see the Holy Spirit as a person of the Trinity with a valid ministry, okay? Many people don't even want to talk about the Holy Spirit. Books have been written about the Holy Spirit called the Forgotten God. Man, it's too crazy to talk about the Holy Spirit. Many of us don't even think about the Holy Spirit as a person. We think about the Father and the Son, and then there's this force, or there's a power, or there's an atmosphere, or I felt something. The Holy Spirit's way more than you feeling something. The Holy Spirit is a person who is indwelling your life. And God didn't save you so you'd roam from conference to conference, preacher to preacher, worship leader to worship leader, so you'd feel a tingle and a good feeling and get all emotional. God saved you so you could have the Holy Spirit on the inside so you could experience his ongoing presence in your life, recognizing that that person in your life is trying to magnify the resurrected Christ, and he wants you to give honor to Christ by believing that he's doing that in and through you, right? Number two. Say this, it's acting independently. A consistent pattern of acting independently. It means this. It may not even be a sin problem, but it's just like, I know God wants to do this in my life. I know this would bring God the most glory. I know this is probably what God would want to do, but I'm not good with that. God can touch these areas of my life, and I'm happy to do that for God. You'll see me in church. I'll pray. I'll read the Bible. I'll do stuff, but I'm not going to go all in doing this, this, or this. That's off limits. Or God can have my job, but God can't have my family. Or God can be in control of my family, but I got my job and my future. I mean, when we start to say, I'm going to live for me, and God, I just want you to squeeze into the areas that I really want you to be, we start to quench the Spirit of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ wants all of you. He saved all of you. He wants to empower all of you. And if over time you continually live in a pattern of independence that says, it's my life, it's my choices, it's what I want, when I want it, and God, I thank you for saving me, just try to squeeze in, you'll quench the Spirit. You won't experience the joy of Christ. You'll lose the joy of your salvation. And yes, you can still be saved to the full, but you're not going to enjoy life here, right? How about this third one? Way you quench the Spirit is unrepentant sin. Unrepentant sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And for many of us, pastor included, there's things we've sinned over and over and over again. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about unrepentant sin, where there's some sin in your life where you're like, I just don't care. I'm going to keep sinning that sin, and nobody can tell me otherwise. And I don't care what you're showing me. I'm just going to, you know, I mean, everybody's got sin. You've got sin, and you've got sin. My sin's different than yours, and I like to pet my sin. And this is a private sin of mine that nobody's ever going to find out about. And shoot, everybody's got some sin. No big deal. When you live like that, you begin to quench the Spirit of God in your life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, if we could define him in any way, is what? Holy. 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 He wants to make you holy. Holy. He wants you to live for him. If you're living in unrepentant sin, saying, yeah, I know I'm aware of this sin, and yeah, I don't care about it, that's unrepentant sin. To say I'm living in this sin and I repent again for the 400th time and God help me, and that's fine. I'm talking about when I don't care anymore. It's just my sin and that's the way I'm going to be. I'll take that one to the grave. You quench the Holy Spirit. How about number four? Unbelief. Unbelief in what he can do. He's the third person of the Trinity. He can do whatever he wants. He can do whatever he wants. He has the ability to heal. He has the ability to save. We quench the Holy Spirit and we say, you can never save that guy. You can never heal that person. You can never provide for me like that. We quench the Holy Spirit when we say, we don't believe in what you can do. Now, it doesn't mean that we demand of him, hey, because you can heal and because you can do this, you owe me something. The Holy Spirit can choose to do whatever he wants to do under the authority of the Father and the Son. We don't get to demand of the Holy Spirit how we want him to use our life, but we can believe that if God begins moving us in a direction or calling us into a ministry or calling us into a marriage or believing God as he calls us into giving more financially or giving more time or doing something, okay, I believe you can do that. I don't see it with my own two eyes, but I can trust you, God, because that's where you're leading me. And here's the reality. Our whole life is ongoing trust. It's ongoing being bold in our faith in Christ. It's ongoing trusting that the Holy Spirit can do what he says he's going to do. Right? Let me give you number five. This is what we've talked about. We quench his spirit by an ongoing hindering of his ability to magnify Christ through you. Ongoing hindering of his ability to magnify Christ through you. And it can come down to little things like the Lord shows you, I don't want you to watch cable TV, or I don't want you to watch these movies, or I don't want you to go with those people to that place, or I don't want you to hang out at that party. These are some specific behaviors I don't want you to participate in, but even though other people that you see that are Christians do. I'm talking to you, and you're like, no. If other Christians can do this, I can do this too. I'm strong in my faith. When God begins to point out things in your life and you say, well, that's not a big deal, I'll do whatever I want, you begin to quench the Spirit of God in your life. And for some of us, God began to show us things days ago, weeks ago, months ago, some of us even years ago, and we're like, ah, it's not a big deal, I'm not going to do that one. And we start to dry up on the inside. That's quenching. See, the Holy Spirit wants to drench you. He wants to be a downpour in your life. And no matter who you are, whether you're a young believer at the age of 10 or whether you're an older believer at the age of 100, it doesn't matter. When you allow the Holy Spirit to magnify Christ in and through you, he does a great work. And we've already said the greatest way we hinder him is by not loving other people, specifically believers. When you say, as a believer, there's no way I could love them, you start quenching the Spirit of God. You may not be able to love them, but by the Spirit's power, you can love anybody. Anybody. They may not be lovable. I didn't say you can make somebody else lovable. Don't hear me wrong. You can't make certain people lovable, but you can love unlovable people. That's what Jesus did. And where we see it most magnified, where we hinder the work of God, is when we say we love God, but we hate God's people. And where do God's people dwell? They dwell in the church. So you hear people say stuff like this, love God, just hate the church. Not if you love God. And the reason church gets hard is because the enemy's constantly whispering in our ears, telling us why we can't love the people in our church, why we can't love the people in our small group. Well, the reason they had that problem, of course, I mean, they had that problem 13 years ago. I told them what they should have done. They never did anything about it. Of course they do. I don't feel bad for them at all. They're getting what they deserve now. Really? That's what you think Jesus would say? I don't think Jesus would say that. I think no matter how many times we mess up, when we see Jesus, he's like, hey, I still love you no matter what. Come to me. I'll fix it. He's saying, I want you to have that same kind of love for other people. I told him not to make that decision financially. I told him not to do it. Oh, man, it's stupid. That's not what Jesus would say. Jesus would say, I love you in spite of all that. How can you show the love of God to unlovable people? Because that's where the love of God is perfected. And when we grieve the Spirit and when we move in ongoing behaviors that quench the Spirit, it doesn't mean you're not saved anymore. It just means you start scrambling around like, what do I need to do? And normally what people do in Bible churches, they look for a Bible study. And normally what people do in worship churches, they look for the next big event to worship. And normally what people do in praying churches, they think, if I just pray a little more. God already gives us the answer. Here's what you do. Love God more and start loving the people around you in a way that reflects God, and your heart will start to open again. Because Satan will be like, who do you think you are, man? You're totally messed up. How can you love them when you're messing up? God chooses us as imperfect people to love other imperfect people. And when people in the world see imperfect people, love them in a way that's radically disproportionate to what they see, then they're like, there must be a God, because there's no way somebody could love me that has your values, that believe what you believe, and you love me anyway. And think what we do as church people. We label sins and we rank them. And then we think if people have this sin, we can never love somebody like that, or I don't want to be seen with them because I'm seen with them, that's going to make me look. What did Jesus do? Who did he hang out with? He was called the friend of who? Sinners. He didn't have another choice. It wasn't like he got to hang out at the king's palace because he was so wonderful. I mean, he couldn't hang out with the lowliest of the low, the highest. Everybody he hung out with was unholy except for him. And what did he do? He demonstrated the love of God. He didn't change his holiness. He didn't change who he was. He didn't modify his behaviors to make sure other people thought he was cool. What did he do? He just loved people. What is God calling us to do? He's saying, hey, I want to demonstrate my perfect love in through you by you practicing and recognizing that that love is present. It's not future. It's ongoing now in the people of God. And while you can't do it by yourself, Jesus says, I want you to be aware that it's possible with the Spirit of God who indwells every one of you. And then he says this, finally, that perfected love is also personal through the Son of God. The perfected love of God is personal through the Son of God. Notice what he says in verses 14 and 15 of 1 John chapter 4. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. He's repeating what he's been saying. But notice what he says. He says, we have seen and testified. What is he saying? He's saying faith does not have to be blind. Faith does not have to be blind. Many people think, well, I'll have faith. I have faith. You have faith. I mean, even during the Christmas season, I mean, there's certain traditions that we celebrate, even in my home, that I don't believe in them. We just practice them. If you ask me about the Christmas characters of Jack Frost and Santa Claus and all this kind of stuff, and it's a Christmas shirt word, just believe. Well, that's different than believing for valid reasons. When it comes to Jesus Christ, we get to believe for what? Valid reasons. That in Christ, he is the Messiah. John says at the beginning of this book, we've seen him, we've looked at him, we've touched him, we've witnessed him. He's the one we're talking about. Jesus Christ is alive. If you're here today and you say, I don't know if I believe in that, here's what I would tell you. Not concerned. If you seek him with your whole heart, you will find him. He's to be found. He came on a rescue mission for you. He didn't come just because you were bad. He came to demonstrate how good his love was in bad people. He came to manifest his love to you. Not for you to measure up to him, but for him to lower himself to you. That's who he is. And I hear a lot of people in church that will talk this way sometimes, like, well, my faith, tell me about your faith. Well, it's very private. And I would say, never in the Bible do I read anywhere that it's private, but I do read that it's personal. Like, you can't have somebody else's faith. You can't have your mom or dad's faith. You can't have your kid's faith. You need your own faith. It needs to be personal. That if I ask you, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you're going to heaven? How do you know that you're born again? Your answer would not be because I go to church or because I'm Methodist or because I'm Baptist or Presbyterian or Lutheran. Your answer would be because I've confessed Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I've had an encounter with the living God. I'm aware of my sin and aware that he saved me, and I know that I know that I know he's my Lord. And if he is, your love for other people will grow. And as you practice that love, the reality of Jesus becomes greater. And I know what it's like. I'm not just a pastor. Long before I was a pastor, I was a Christian, right? And when I was a Christian and an early Christian, I wanted to know how I can experience ongoing pleasures of God. Like, what I remember what it was like when I was born again, and I would always go back to my testimony like a year or 2 years later. Like, I remember what it was like when I first got born again. It was so awesome. I wish it was like that now. It's totally not like that now. Here's what I was missing. I was missing allowing God to use my life to love other people. I was missing the power of God in my life to do things in and through me. I was missing out that he still wanted me to take steps of faith and could use me for greater things for his glory, and that my life was to be offered as a living sacrifice to him so that whatever he wanted to do in and through me, no matter where I was, no matter who he is, no matter where he was, say that again, no matter where I was, no matter what I was doing, that God would work those things in and through my life. So for me, I remember at 24 when God was calling me into ministry. Nope. Yes. Nope. Yes. Nope. I mean, for a year. Finally said yes and felt the pleasures of God all over again. I mean, and I wish I could tell you at 24, I cornered the market on trusting God and letting him love through me. And I find that today, that God continues to put me in circumstances that I feel like I'm better at loving people now even than when I started this church 8 years ago. And by God's grace, as I continue to walk with Christ, I hope I'm better at loving people down the road than I am now, right? Because we're always growing in this. And this sermon is not a message for the other people around you, for you to judge how they're not living it out. Right? Yeah, I hope you heard that message. You're not very good at it. That's not the purpose of this message. The purpose of this message is personal. Do I really believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And if he is the Son of God, how can I allow God's perfect love to pour through an imperfect one like me so that other imperfect people can see the perfect love of God that I say that I believe? Like, that's the message that John's spelling out for us. And what we see is in the Word that God came to rescue you because he loves you, because he manifested his love for you, because he wants to live in you. I mean, it would be amazing enough if Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and rose from the dead just to show us that he loved us, and by believing in him, we could go to heaven. But Jesus came for far more than that. Jesus came to call those who were going to be his into his kingdom so that he could take that which was imperfect and wicked and sinful and then say, now, not only am I going to save you for all eternity, but I'm going to pour my spirit into you, and you're going to be my vessel to demonstrate to the world just how holy, awesome, and wonderful and loving I am. And so I'm choosing that which is imperfect to experience my perfect love. How awesome is that? God is entrusting us with his love to the world. So how's the world going to know? Not just in an Instagram post, not just in a Twitter feed, not just on Facebook, but when God's people who are called by his name live out love in radical ways for people in serving them, that they say, wow, I've never experienced love like that before. And then we can say, that's the love of Christ in me, and he wants to love you too. You think that's love? Let me show you what real love is. I hadn't done anything. Let me tell you about what Jesus did for you. That's the gospel. And we develop that in the church.
by practicing the present love of God for one another, by recognizing through God's Spirit that is possible, and by extending and growing in our personal love through the Son of God. That's what God wants us to be. And here's what he says: whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. It means if you're here today, confessing simply means this: to say the same thing as. It's not persuading you against your will. It's believing that Jesus is the Christ. It's by recognizing that you're dead in your sins, but that God loves you with an unconditional love. And here's what God wants you to know today. Not only did Jesus Christ come just to show you his love, Jesus Christ came so you'd believe that love, and then Jesus could make his home in your heart so that you could go into all the world, and everywhere you go, you manifest the love of God. Sometimes with words, sometimes with silence, sometimes with care, however the Lord would stretch you in a certain area to love lovable and unlovable people alike. That's what it means to have perfected love. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the way I wanted to end today is by giving you an opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus. If you've never had confessed him as your Lord, you can do that right here. It's free of charge because Jesus Christ paid it all. Amen? And if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, let me just encourage you who are here today. Because for some of you, you've been hearing the Holy Spirit tell you certain things day in, day out, week long, all. It's not for you to go confess those to other people. It's for you to confess to God, hey, I know what you've been showing me. I've been missing out on your love. I want to experience your love again. I don't even know how to get there. Lord, show me how to love others. And when your love is for others, it has to go vertical first and then on others. And guess where your eyes don't go? And when you get your eyes off yourself and on God and others, that's where the joy becomes reality. Amen? Let's pray today. Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise for who you are. And Lord, we just thank you that you offer salvation free of charge. If you're here today, you've never confessed Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. He's not real in your life. He's just someone you talk about and you've heard about, but you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Here's how you can pray. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus. I believe today I'm a sinner and in need of your grace. And Jesus, I believe that you came, that you died on the cross for all my sins and that you were buried. I believe that you were raised from the dead. And right now I confess you as my personal Lord and Savior. I need you, Lord. I thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit you've deposited in my heart. And I pray, Lord, you would teach me how to love you and others well. Lord, for those of us who here are who are believers, we trust you, Lord. We believe in you. And yet, Lord, you're showing us ways that we haven't allowed the Spirit in our lives to do his work. Instead of being conduits or channels for your grace, we've shut it off. We've said, no, I'm not going to give that amount of money. No, I'm not going to give that amount of time. No, I'm not going to forgive that person. No, I'm not. And Lord, we've grieved or even quenched you. So Lord, today we just repent afresh. Lord, we thank you that when we repent of our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank you that we get to be reminded in the moment of your great love that you have for us. And Lord, as you show us, help us be obedient to loving you and loving others. And we'll give you all the praise in the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Would you stand as we praise the Lord?